I'm going to ask you to be seated, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Precious Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the sun that rises every single morning, and with it, new hope. Oh, Lord, we've just come through the season of being reminded of the gift of your Son, Jesus, who came to this earth helpless, an infant, needing everything, but he came and gave up the glories of heaven to be the Savior of the world. Oh, our hearts are filled with thanksgiving to you. And Lord, we pray that as we talk about being the real deal, being spiritually authentic as we choose faith, we pray that you would open our hearts once again to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I forgot to tell you that my Twitter name is Carol Kent Speaks. And so I would love to have you put me on with your little tweets that are going out and your pictures. I want to see what you're doing. So just feel free to look me up, Carol Kent Speaks. Evidently, there's a politician in Texas who has my name and somebody who does barefoot cruises who does my name. I got off a plane and the meeting planner said, oh, how is your cruise business doing? I said, well, I really don't have time for that. I work for Jesus. So anyway, I'm Carol Kent Speaks, and look me up on Facebook as well. Would love to be an ongoing part of a relationship with you. If you want to be on our email list for updates and devotionals, there's a sign up that's on the table out there. Well, how many of you have ever read the story of the Velveteen Rabbit to a child? May I see your hands? Now, if you're not familiar with the story, it's Christmas morning, and Velveteen Rabbit is on the top of a child's stocking, and the family goes through the day. That evening, the new stuffed animals are thrown into their nursery with the old stuffed animals, and Velveteen Rabbit is the new kid on the block. And he perks up, he says, what is real? And Skin Horse has been around the block a few times. He said, well, you tend to get more real when you lose some hair. Is there anybody old enough in the house to identify with that form of getting real? Oh, look at these honest women. This is really big. And I would like to say that you tend to get more real when the hair that used to be on your head starts coming out your chin. I know some of you know what I'm talking about. And if you are too young to have gotten that on your way home, I want you to stop at a store somewhere and buy a good tweezers while you can still see. And there will be a day when you thank me for that excellent advice. Now, Skin Horse also said, you tend to get more real when you get weak in the joints. Is there anybody who can identify with that form of getting real? Yes. And as a Christian, I would say we begin to become more spiritually authentic when we fully embrace the love of our Father God and we hang our weakness on his strength. What a wonderful thing it is to be authentic with him. We're going to talk in these few minutes before lunch about some steps to spiritual authenticity. I won't tell you how many there are in case I need to cut one or two, because I have the scary situation of being the only thing between you and lunch. So, I mean, that's a risky spot to be in, so I'm going to try to respect the time. Well, the very first thing we need to do is to develop a passion for Jesus. And I love that. Are you passionate about him? Are you in love with him? Do you love sharing him with others? What a joy it is. Carol Mayhall once said, how do we fall more deeply in love with Christ? The same way we fall in love with a person. Friendship and love develop from spending time together, talking and doing pleasurable things together. Now, in the process of falling in love and living in a day-to-day relationship with someone, sometimes we jump to wrong conclusions. Have you ever done that? A woman walked into her family room and she saw her husband in the Lazy Boy with a remote control in his hand. Well, suddenly, her husband sneezed, and this was no ordinary sneeze. It was a blast. She watched him get out his handkerchief, mop up the drippings, and in amazement, she saw him fold that hanky up into the same neat little square it had once been in, and he put it back into his pocket. She said, honey, over the last several years when you have sneezed, like I just saw you sneeze, do you always fold your hanky up and put it back in your pocket? He said, well, yes, dear. Why would you even ask? She said, well, every week when I do the laundry, I see that neatly folded hanky in the laundry basket, and I assume it has not been used, so I just take it out and I put it back in your dresser drawer. Well, there was a very long pause, and he finally said, well, dear, maybe that's why I have so much trouble getting my glasses clean. Wrong conclusions. We do it in the physical. We do it in the spiritual. And it can get us into all kinds of trouble. Now, there is a woman I want to talk to you about. And her story is in Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. And it goes through the 50th verse. And to save time, I'm going to tell you the story rather than reading it today. But you'll be able to read it later. Jesus is invited to the home of a Pharisee for dinner, and a woman who had led a sinful life heard that this man named Jesus was in town. She showed up at the door with an alabaster jar of perfume. She was weeping. She was weeping so much that she wet his feet with her tears and then dried them with her hair. Can you imagine just the preciousness of seeing that picture if you were there? She kissed them. She poured perfume on them. And guess what? Simon is not happy about this. Have you ever been in a room with somebody who is not happy about something? You can feel the tension. This is what Jesus said. I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. Jesus said to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Henrietta Mears was a great lady. She was a mentor to Dr. Billy Graham. She mentored Dr. Bill Bright, who founded Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CRU. She mentored Dr. Richard Halverson, one of the past chaplains of the U.S. Senate. Talk about a woman of influence. She was it. And she headed up the Sunday school at a big church in Hollywood, California. And when I was there to speak, I noticed that there were these wonderful sayings all over the walls. And this is what one of them said. One of Jesus' specialties is to make somebodies out of nobodies. Is that what he's done in your life? What a joy that is. When you and I develop a passion for Jesus, there are some things we need to keep in mind. It means we get to know him personally. Do you remember the day you got to know Jesus personally? I was 5 years old listening to a radio program called Unshackled, the radio voice of the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, Illinois. I see a couple of people out there know that show. And they reenact these stories of people who have had transformations in their life. And my child heart was really convicted that day. And I turned to Mama when the program was over. I said, Mama, I am such a sinner. Do you think Jesus would come into my heart? And that was the day that my mother opened the Word of God, shared the gospel with me, and I bowed my knee and my heart, and I invited Jesus into my life. Then the next thing we do is to hang out with him, and that's when we spend time studying the Word of God. And I want to encourage you, if you want to grow in your faith, get a group of friends together and do a Bible study. Or come to church and be in a Bible study. It will be so wonderful to help each other grow as you begin to hang out with him through pouring your heart over this precious, precious book. Then make his priorities your priorities. There was a woman who taught Sunday school, and it was the elementary grades, and she once said to her class, children, why is it important for us to be quiet in church? And one little girl just about waved her hand off. She said, I know, teacher. I know. It's because people are sleeping. Well, they wouldn't come to your church, Tracy, just to get a nap, would they? We know that we go because it's important for us to be under the hearing of the Word of God and to be worshiping corporately and to be fellowshipping with each other. That is a vital part of how we grow spiritually. Now, once we develop a passion for Jesus, It is important for us to do what the king wants done. This is such a favorite point of mine. Mimi Wilson and Shelley Volkart have written a book called Holy Habits. I thought they should look like flying nuns on the cover, but that's not the kind of habits they were talking about. They were talking about habits that set us apart to be like Jesus. The presence of God, they say, in a believer's life makes everything spiritual. When eternity dwells within you, your life is not ordinary because you house the Lord of glory. Each moment, no matter how mundane, is infused with eternal spiritual significance. A few years ago, I was invited to speak at a conference in the southern part of the United States. And I didn't know ahead of time who I would be sharing the platform with. And I got there, and I discovered that I was with some young women who had spent some time overseas in a country that was about to be invaded. Do you remember when Dana Curry and Heather Mercer were featured on the cover of Newsweek magazine? These were young women who were ministering in Afghanistan. And it was just a powerful, powerful testimony they had. Well, on this weekend, Dana Curry, who was 30 years old, was speaking. And she said, "I was so excited when I got there." She said, "I would run up to those women in their burqas, and all I would see would be their eyes. And I would say, 'Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you.'" And then war broke out. And she said, "We were put, Heather Mercer and I, were put in a prison with 38 other women." And she said, "We were sharing one squatty potty." But she said, "I was so excited that I would have all of these women one-on-one that I would be able to minister to." And she said, "God had the most amazing ways of encouraging us. One day a backpack came over from the embassy, and it was filled with feminine hygiene products." And she said, "When I opened it up, on the packages, it said, 'Always trust.'" And she said, "I just knew it was a word from the Lord." Now, if you can get a word from the Lord off the packages of feminine hygiene products, you are closer to Jesus than I am. Well, I was inspired by this young woman. And little did I know that 3 weeks later, I would be with her friend, Heather Mercer. And Heather was only 24 years old when I met her. And she said, "Some of you have heard my friend Dana Curry, and you know she is a very spiritual woman." She said, "I wasn't that spiritual." She said, "When the war broke out and we got incarcerated and we were all locked up and we began to hear those bombs dropping, I had a very bad attitude. I wanted to be home. I did not want to be shipped home in a body bag. I was too young to die. I wanted to get married. I wanted to have a family." And as she said, "God began to speak to my heart." She said, "I remembered back when I was a student at Baylor University." And she said, "I got on my knees one day and I said, 'God, I give myself to you. Lord, I want to do your kingdom work.'" And then she said, "Lord, send me to the toughest place you have in the whole world. That's where I want to do your work." Now, that's a dangerous prayer to pray, so keep that in mind as you're on your knees talking to God. And she said, "Soon after that, I went to a movie with a friend, and the name of the movie was The Prince of Egypt." Do you remember that animated feature-length cartoon on the life of Moses? She said, "There's a lot of music in that movie, and a song came on. And it said, 'Our God is a God of miracles, and he can set you free.'" She said, "There was a stirring in my soul, and I felt like God was telling me to get up and tell the people in that theater that he was still a God of miracles, and he wanted to set them free too." And she said, "But I thought that would be a scary thing to do." And she said, I turned to my friend. I said, "You won't believe what I think God wants me to do after this movie ends. I think he wants me to stand up in this theater and tell these people that God still does miracles and he wants to set them free. But that would be a scary thing to do." And her friend said, "That would be a stupid thing to do." She said the movie ended. The credits started playing. She said, "I found myself standing up and facing the greater number of people who were still in the theater." She said, "I put my hand up and I said, 'Hello, my name is Heather. I want you to know that God is still a God of miracles and he wants to set you free too. And if you would like to speak to me about him, I'll be standing right over here.'" She said, "People began leaving the theater fast." And she said, "One young couple came up to her and they said, 'Heather, you don't know us, but we know you. We go to your church. What you have just done is the bravest, boldest thing we have ever seen another Christian do. And because you were obedient to the Lord, we will be bolder in our faith. Thank you for doing what God wanted you to do. Wow, pretty powerful stuff. Now, when we do what the King wants done, we experience intimacy with him. Now, some people think a secret is something you tell to only one person at a time. Maybe you've been in that category. But the Bible says in Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Do you know what that means? The Lord confides in people who put their trust in him, and he reveals his truth to you. What a privilege it is to be a believer. And then I want to encourage you to align your will with his will. Have you ever dared to pray, Lord, I'm on your team. I align my human will with your divine will, and I want to do your kingdom work in this world. Have you dared to pray like that? You'll never believe where God will take you if you dare to be bold and to align your will with his will. I would like to encourage you to settle the issue of God's trustworthiness. Soon after Jason was arrested, sometimes when I would be alone in our home, just because I needed to hear it, I would shout at the top of my lungs, God, you are good! You are trustworthy! I needed to hear those words reverberate right off the walls of my house. I needed to be reminded that even though it felt like the bottom dropped out of my life, that God was still good and he is still trustworthy. And guess what, girls? We're not home yet. We're going to a better place, and it is going to be far better than what this world offers. Verbalize your willingness to participate in God's kingdom and expect results. You will be amazed at what he will do. The third thing I want you to do as you develop spiritual authenticity on your spiritual journey is to cultivate honesty about sin in your life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer died in a prison camp, and he said this, many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. He who is alone with his sins is utterly alone. Now, I don't know about you, but one of my favorite sins is just a plain old bad attitude. Have you ever had one? And then I like to nurture hurt and do the silent treatment. And I like people like my husband to try to figure out why I'm not talking. You've never done that, have you? Well, Gene and I get along very well, except for when he's driving and I'm a passenger. We seem to have a problem with depth perception. It always appears to me that he is about to crash into the car in front of us, and I feel compelled to yell out warnings. Sometimes I yell out whole sentences like, watch out! But sometimes I don't have enough time for a whole phrase or sentence, so I make sounds like, ah! Now, I'm not sure why, but he finds those sounds irritating. One day I did my sound, he did his knee-jerk brake thing, we lurched to a halt. He said, Carol, did a child just come running in front of the car? And when he realized it was simply his wife overreacting again, he was not happy. He said, all right, Carol, you drive. Well, now I was so hurt, I was not going to drive home. And he finally realized if we were going to get home, that he would have to do the driving. And in that three-mile trip, we were in that thick silence of misunderstanding and hurt. I know you know what I'm talking about. I was still not speaking as the car turned the corner and went into our driveway and then into the garage. And when the car stopped, I opened the passenger side door and got out in my silent martyr, wounded woman role. I feel extremely spiritual when I'm not speaking. And I walked into the house, into the room where my desk is, and there was a letter on my desk that I hadn't read yet from one of my Canadian friends. And this is what it said. Dear friend, this letter was started by a woman like yourself in bringing relief to other tired and discontented women. Unlike most chain letters, this one does not cost anything. Just bundle up your husband and send him to the woman whose name appears at the top of this list. Then add your name to the bottom of this letter and send a copy to five of your friends who are equally tired and discontented. When your name comes to the top of the list, you will receive 3,325 men, and some of them are bound to be better than the one you gave up. Do not break this chain. One woman did, and she received her own jerk back. At this writing, a friend of mine had already received 184 men. They buried her yesterday, but it took four undertakers 36 hours to get the smile off her face. Signed, "We're counting on you." When I finished this letter, I had literally fallen on the floor laughing. My bewildered husband came by the room, and all I could do was hand him a copy of the letter. And I said, "Honey, I'm sorry." And he came in close by my ear and by my cheek and over to my ear, and he said, "I'm really sorry, I overreacted." Do you know the Bible says in Ephesians, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." By the way, if any of you want a copy of the chain letter, it's in my little devotional, Detours, Tow Trucks, and Angels in Disguise, and you have my permission to email it all over the country, because I think we need to laugh a whole lot more than we do. It's been a lot of fun to share that. But you know, the serious part of it is that sometimes I can be pretty sinful about how long I hold a grudge when I've gotten my feelings hurt. And I'm not going to ask you to admit if you've had that happen too, but that can become a serious issue in your life. I have put together a series of questions to help you as you're cultivating honesty about sin in your life. Do I try to give the impression that I'm better than I really am? Well, I'd like you to like me. Do I embellish the truth in order to make a story about myself or someone else more interesting? Well, I am a public speaker. I have the gift of exaggeration. Have you ever rationalized just in the light of your circumstances? Did I do anything today that made my conscience feel uneasy? There was a preacher in London who one Monday morning took the trolley from his home in the suburbs to his church in the city. And when he paid the driver and took his seat, he realized he'd gotten back more change than he should have had coming. And his first thought was, "My, how wonderfully God does provide." Then he felt uncomfortable with that thought. And when they got to his stop, he said to the driver, "Sir, when I boarded the trolley, I paid you, but you gave me back more change than I should have, and I want to be sure that you have the rightful fare." And that driver looked at him and said, "Oh, Reverend, that was no mistake at all. You see, I attended your church yesterday, and I heard that fine sermon you gave on honesty. Reverend, I was just putting you to the test to see if you practiced what you preached." None of us knows who's watching. If we've established ourselves as believers, are we living like it in front of others? And was I too proud to admit my fault in a situation today? Did I do anything in private that I would be embarrassed to admit to my best friend? Have I deceived someone by saying nothing? And do I defend God's absolute truth, or have I given in to the popular trend toward relative truth? Have you ever had somebody said, "Well, whatever. Whatever you want to believe is okay, whatever"? No, God's word in its original writings, that is truth with a capital T. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You can bank on it. It is so powerful. I was speaking at an arena event in Indianapolis. There were 7,000 women in the audience, and the plan was that I would do the opening keynote address, and then I would do a closing wrap-up after the rest of the program of the day and lead in the altar call. Well, there were lots of musicians there. Kathy Tricoli was there. The Point of Grace Girls did a concert. Sandy Patty did a concert. Dr. Billy Graham's daughter was there, and she did one of the speaking sessions. And Dee Breston spoke about family relationships. Well, everything was going like clockwork. And at the end, I did the wrap-up, and according to the minute-by-minute schedule, I was to turn the microphone over to Sandy Patty at the end, and she was going to do a rousing rendition of Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, and then everything would be over on time. Well, in the middle of the altar call, some people had come forward who wanted to receive Christ. Others came forward to pray for their children and their grandchildren. And Sandy grabbed the mic out of my hand and she said, "We're missing a category here. Some of you know I left the arms of my husband several years ago and I went into the arms of another married man. Both of our marriages ended in divorce and we went through a lot of pain and we caused some of you a lot of pain with our choices. And I want you to know that over a 2-year period, I went through a time of counseling and restoration with my pastor." And she said, "On the day that I confessed my sin before my whole church, I was up front with my pastor, and he had a bucket of stones. And she said, after I confessed my sin before my church and asked for their forgiveness, he said, if any of you are going to go out of here and gossip about Sandy, you come up here right now and throw the first stone right here." Wow, that was a pretty touching moment. And she said, "I want you to know that in a room this size, I know some of you are sleeping with men you're not married to." And she said, "If you're willing to confess it as sin and turn and go in a new direction, I want to pray with you." Well, she said, "I'm going to go down on the convention floor, and if you'd like to pray with me, come and join me right now." I thought, oh, yeah. In front of 7,000 women, there are going to be people saying, "Oh, yeah, Sandy, I've been sleeping around. Hey, me too. Let me join the group of adulterous women down on the convention floor, and we will just let everybody see us." I thought nobody would come forward. But a woman came from the upper balcony, and then two from the main floor, and another from this balcony, and then more and more and more. Before long, there was an entire circle around Sandy. You could hear the sound of audible weeping in that arena as these women were confessing their sin and asking God to give them a fresh start. I thought, what am I going to do? I could see the union workers with their dustpans and their sweepers waiting to clean up after the religious ladies left the arena, and we were on a time clock. I thought, I cannot sing Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee to Sandy Patty's track. We cannot do it. And fortunately, someone had the foresight to take a mic to Sandy on the floor, and instead of singing the song on the program, she sang, "He Set Me Free." When God delivers you from sin, He sets you free. And you remember what Corrie Ten Boom said. He puts out a sign, "No fishing allowed." Once you have been forgiven, walk in that forgiveness. What a joy it is. Then I want to encourage you to focus on integrity of heart above outward behavior. John Ortberg once said, "Jesus followers are those who intentionally arrange their lives around the goal of spiritual transformation, the development of a well-ordered heart." We can learn to be intentional. I think of teaching Bible study fellowship a few years ago, and a very pregnant woman came forward after I did one of the teaching sessions, and she said, "Carol, you know what God's been teaching me this year at Bible study?" I said, "What's that?" She said, "He's been telling me to get rid of the nyanyas." I said, "What?" She said, "You know the nyanyas." She said, "I'm so pregnant, and I have two younger children." And she said, "I walk into their bedrooms in the morning and I trip over toys and I go, yeah, yeah, this place looks like a pigsty." And she said, "Then lunch comes and I go, yeah, yeah. My husband comes home and I put out leftovers and he says, leftovers again. And I go, yeah, yeah. If you don't like it, you can cook for yourself." She said, "I've discovered I wake up, yeah, yeah, and I go through my day, yeah, yeah, and I go to bed, yeah, yeah, and I don't even like living with me." And she said, "I got on my knees and I just lifted my hands to the Lord. She said, you can tell I'm so pregnant, I can hardly get on my knees. And I just said, God, would you take the nannies? When my kids leave home, I don't want them to celebrate. I want them to miss me. She said, please give me positive speech on my tongue. What a precious thing it was to help her. Matthew 15, 17 through 18 says, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth and goes into the stomach and then out of the body, whatever enters the mouth and it passes through the stomach, then goes out of the body. But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. Well, when you're developing a heart of integrity, you need to decide what it is not. It is not living by a list. I grew up in a home that was very legalistic. I knew everything I didn't do to be spiritual. And do you know how freeing it was not to live by what I call list mentality, but to live by what the Spirit of God said I should live by? It is not becoming exclusive, proud, and judgmental. One of my friends said, Carol, I began to notice that I was a very judgmental woman. And I began wearing a big rubber band on my wrist, and every time I heard a negative comment or a judgmental comment come out of my mouth, I would snap that rubber band as a reminder. She said, I'd had it on for 2 days, and I was getting ready for bed one night, and I looked at my wrist, and it was double the normal size, and that was enough. God said, you need to change the way you talk. That is not good, and you need to change the way you think. Maybe that would be a great exercise if you know you are one of those people who has trouble with what you're thinking and what you're saying. It is not becoming inaccessible to those who need our help and to friends who hold us accountable. When you start getting busy, you don't meet with people who ask you the tough questions. Questions like, what's the first thing you think about in the morning and the last thing you think about when you go to bed at night? What are you reading now? Where are you in God's Word? What scripture has really been meaningful to you? Then it is not making ministry a heavy, distasteful, laborious task. One of the women I have looked up to for many years is Jill Briscoe, and she shared with me that she was studying at a place called Cape and Ray in England, and she said it was a multiple-story house, and one day she was going down the stairway where the maid was sweeping on one of the landings. And she said, as I passed by the maid, I could hear her. She was sweeping ferociously. And I heard her say, I will do this job to the glory of God. I will do this job to the glory of God. Is that how you do God's work in this world? Well, somebody has to teach junior high boys and nobody else volunteered. I guess I will. Now, I promise you, if you don't even like the smell of junior high boys, that's not where God is calling you. But say yes to what He is calling you to do. It will be a tremendous opportunity for you. And then sometimes we focus our ministry on what we've done instead of on what He has done. Always point the glory back to Him. And when people thank you for what you've done, as dear Corrie Ten Boom said, I would just say thank you and think of taking a flower. And I would say thank you to someone else. And at the end of the day, I would have a big bouquet. And at night, I would get on my knees and say, these flowers are for you, Jesus. Have that always be your attitude when you are doing things for God's kingdom. The last thing, see, I'm going to get you to lunch, almost on time. That I want you to do as you are developing spiritual authenticity is to think in terms of eternity, not time. Ray Steadman said this, something more is coming. Everything in Scripture points to it, and everything within us cries out for it. God's work with us is not finished in this lifetime. John 12, 35 is where Jesus says, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light. This life is over very quickly. Many people have asked us if there is any possibility that Jason will ever walk in freedom again. And according to the law in Florida, a life sentence is the rest of your life. You never walk in freedom again when you get a life sentence. And so, humanly speaking, the answer is no. But they do have in place something they call the clemency process. Now, in Jason's case, that would not be an instant decision by the governor to let him get out. It takes the governor plus two of the four highest elective officials to have any say in doing an eventual end of sentence date. And in Jason's case, that might be 40 years or 25 years, but more than likely, it'll be the rest of his life. But Jason had filled out the paperwork, and there were many, many people who sent letters, and they were letters of support. The FedEx guy said to us, "What's going on here, a political campaign? Because every day I'm delivering letters here." And we were so excited when our attorney told us that Jason had been selected by the Florida Parole Commission to have his case heard before the clemency board. He said, "This just doesn't happen in cases like this. It's just almost unheard of." But he said, "You need a waiver before you can actually be in a clemency hearing." And he said, "That means that the two of you," meaning Gene and me, "have to go to Tallahassee and present the case in front of the clemency aides," and these are the attorneys who work for the four highest elected officials. Well, we drove to Tallahassee. And we walked in, we were given a roster, we were number three on the roster. It said at the top, "You will have 5 minutes to present your case." It's a big case to present in 5 minutes. And we were allowed to watch the first two, and they each got 15 minutes. We thought, well, maybe we'll get 15 minutes. And when it was our turn, we were seated on the floor at a desk, and you feel like you're looking up at the Supreme Court. There were eight clemency aides, these attorneys, to all of these high elected officials, and they were peering down at us, and it was intimidating. And our attorney introduced us, and he said, "Carol, why don't you begin by talking about Jason during his growing up years?" And I shared that. Gene shared his Naval Academy years, and they started asking questions. They said, "If Jason were ever released, what would he do?" And we told some of his dreams of helping newly released inmates. They said, "What has he been doing on the inside?" And we shared what some of his ministries have been and how he had been mentoring men. As I got about 10 minutes into this, I felt the favor of God in that room. Have you ever sensed the tangible favor of God in a room? They were leaning forward, and I could just feel the Spirit of God moving among these people. And then I looked at my watch a bit later, and 1 hour had passed. And our attorney said, "Gene and Carol, in my history of working on clemency cases, I have never seen the clemency aides give a case this much time." They sent us home to collect all of these letters, and they said they would reach a decision about whether we would receive the waiver so his case could be heard before the clemency board. And we spent 2 months, every waking hour, gathering these letters. And then we put them together in 2-inch thick notebooks. And some of them were from inmates. One said, "I was nothing but a no good drug addict, and Jason Kent led me to Jesus, and Jesus has changed my life." It was precious to read some of these letters. 3 days after we prayed over this box of 8 notebooks and shipped it off to Tallahassee, we got a phone call from our attorney. He said, "Gene and Carol, I'm so sorry. I just got a form letter from the attorney to the governor, and it's just stamped denied. There's nothing else written on it, just this rubber stamp, denied." I said, "They didn't even read the letters. They've only been away from my house for 3 days, and they had to be transported there. They could never have read through those letters and had a meeting from 4 offices. This is just a rubber stamp. No, it's so unfair." Have you ever been in a situation that felt so unfair? And I was distraught. We hung up. The next day was a visit day. Remember, I can't initiate calls to the prison. So Jason was going to hear it from us. Several men at the prison were fasting and praying about Jason's clemency case. And they'd been doing that for 2 weeks already. And I said, "Gene, you need to go in first. I don't think I can face those guys and say that we've been turned down in such a harsh way." Gene went in early. I went at noon. And I was sobbing as I went through the big double doors. And on the other side was Jason. He had the peace of Jesus on his face. And I wept into his shoulder. I said, honey, it feels so unfair. I am so discouraged. He said, Mom, if we had gotten the waiver, we might have thought it was because we had the best attorney. He said, Mom, we might have thought it was because we had the favor of politicians. But the way this has happened, the only way I will ever walk in freedom in my lifetime is when God says I've served enough time and I can serve him better on the outside than I can on the inside. Then he paused and he said, if that doesn't happen in this lifetime, life is short and we'll all be home soon and we'll all be walking in freedom. And I knew he was going to be okay. I want you to bow your heads with me. I don't know what you're going through right now. What is your fear? With a son in a maximum security prison, I always fear that he will be attacked. I always feel that there will be some sort of an assault on him. I could live in fear every day of my life. But we need to realize we have the but Jesus factor in our lives. And we can choose to say, Lord, help me to live with an authentic faith. Help me to say yes when you open doors. Help me to not allow a crisis that's come to my life to rob me of my joy in Jesus. And help me to always know that there is a day when I will see Jesus face to face, and I need to keep my eye on that goal. I need to live like a forgiven woman. I need to keep my heart set, steadfast, and faithful to the one who loves me so much. Oh, Father, I pray that you would give us a heart to stay true to you, to be the real deal with you and others, and that no matter what we're going through, we say, Lord, I choose you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.